Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find Psalm 17. Psalm 17, we will come back and pick up in our look at the Psalms where we left off a couple of weeks ago. We considered Psalm 16, and tonight we will take a single Sunday evening and consider an overview of Psalm 17. We have 15 verses to consider, and so this will just be an overview. Again, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy word together. Psalm 17, and we will read all 15 verses. This is the word of God. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They have set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Let's pray again now. Father, again we come and ask that you would help us to understand what you have revealed. We do thank you that we have your word recorded, preserved, and translated into our language. We can't understand everything there is about you. We confess that up front. Your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Our minds are so small and puny that we cannot grasp and comprehend the incomprehensible, the infinite. But we do ask that tonight you would give us a greater clarity and understanding of who you are and the glories of your word. We ask that you would do it all for your name's sake. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As I said a moment ago, this is obviously just going to be an overview. And like we have been noticing with the Psalms up to this point, and we see it over and over again, many times these Psalms revolve around the psalmist, who in this case, again, is David, or sometimes it's Asaph or another psalmist, is going through adversity, is going through difficulty, is being attacked, is having doubts, is having anxieties, and they don't know how to overcome these things. They struggle, as you and I do. We struggle in life. Sometimes it is struggling with our past. Sometimes it is struggling with the future. We don't know what's going to take place. Maybe it is something we're going through physically or emotionally. Maybe a battle we're in spiritually. And so you and I need encouragement through the difficulties. We need to be able to stop and be encouraged and to be refreshed and to have our hearts strengthened. And this is no day different for David when he is writing this particular psalm. Danger and antagonism are often the tools in the hand of God to grow us, to strengthen us. And it's not unusual when we stop, we take a step back, and we consider how Scripture is laid out. We won't delve into this deeply, but if we had the time, we could go to the first book of the Bible. We're not going to, but we could. We could go straight to the Garden of Eden. And we could see in Genesis 3, after the fall of Adam and Eve, God told all of the parties involved that there was going to now be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. There was going to be ongoing, continual conflict between those who are referred to as the seed of the woman and those who are referred to as the seed of the serpent. Beloved, this is going to go on until the new heavens and the new earth. There will never come a day in our lives, as long as we live on this earth, as long as it is in its unredeemed state, that you and I are going to be completely free of all conflict whatsoever. And so we've got to come to grips with that. How do we seek encouragement through those times? And no matter whether it is physical difficulties or whether it is adversities and grievances with one another or grievances with others, these difficulties are going to arise. And sometimes they are even with unseen enemies. We don't like to think about this often. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can think, well, that's kind of hokey sounding. I mean, we can see certain people. We can hear the words they speak. We can see the looks on their faces. But at the end of the day, did not Paul say that we struggle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and evil in unseen places? In 1 John, it says that we battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so you and I need to be encouraged at times, and we need to understand that the conflict goes deeper than what we can see. It goes deeper than those tangible things that we hear or that we can touch. It goes deeper. And so in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of spiritual battles, we need to be encouraged. And so as we do an overview tonight, I want us to see three ways that we see encouraging words for difficult times. What are some words? What are some concepts? What are some truths that we see from this particular psalm, Psalm 17, that will help encourage us through these difficulties? Three things we will note. First, God will hear the prayers of His people. God will hear the prayers of His people. Look with me at verse 1. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free from deceit. From your presence, let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. Verse 6. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Notice in those three verses, all of the times that David is expressing prayer. Now, he doesn't say, I pray to you, I pray to you, I pray to you. But what does he do? He says, attend to my cry. I'm crying to you. Listen, Lord. I call upon you, for you answer me. Incline your ear to me. Turn your ear to me. Hear my words. We could look at more aspects of this particular psalm and break it down even farther. But the point we need to understand is that David's first order of seeking encouragement is to realize it is outside of him. He doesn't have the strength. He needs the strength of God. He needs God to hear him. He needs God to turn his ear to David's cry, to David's prayer. Now, I know what you're probably thinking. Brother Ken, this is Christianity 101. Everybody knows we need to pray. How much time do you spend every day praying? Do you pray as much as you should? How many of you are willing to stick your hand up in front of everybody tonight and say, I pray as much as I should, and if not, much more than I should? I can't do that. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Sheila and I were just, I think Sheila was with me yesterday when we were listening to this. I was listening to John MacArthur and the executive director of Grace to You, Phil Johnson, on a podcast, and they were talking about prayer. And somebody had written in with a question saying, I struggle when it comes to prayer. I don't pray as much as I should. And Phil Johnson, relating this to John MacArthur, said, I know that I struggle with. And John MacArthur, the pastor of all pastors, 50 years in his church, says, join the club. Beloved, this is something we all struggle with. We know in our minds God loves us. We know that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. We know that we don't have the resources, we don't have the strength, and yet not a one of us, if we're honest, says we pray as much as we should. Why? Because we think we're going to let God have the big things and I can take care of the small ones. But I think Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that comes to me, he that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do a little bit of something. Is that what he said in John 15, 5? No, it does not. He said, you can do nothing without me. You can do nothing apart from me. So we need to be reminded that prayer is a means of grace whereby we cry out to God to strengthen us, to help us, to encourage us. Most of us struggle to pray like we should. And for some of us, we begin to pray with all earnestness. I know I do this every morning. Every morning I try, as I get out of bed, as I'm walking through the house to go to the shower, I try first thing to think, Lord, thank you for another day. Some days I do it, some days I don't. I'm in the shower sometimes, soaping up my hair. You know, that doesn't take long. But then it dawns on me, you've not even prayed. Or some mornings I wake up focused and I say, Lord, help me this day. I want to walk with you. I want to cling to you. And within 90 seconds, my mind has wandered off to something else that I have to do that day. If I dare ask you the question, I would say probably all of us struggle with that. And so we struggle with prayer. But beloved, that is the absolute fundamental thing you and I need. That is a direct access to the Creator of all things, the one who has all power and sustains us, the one who loved us and gave His Son for us. And He is saying, pray to me. All you have to do is come to me in faith. And yet we don't. We don't. So much of the time we pick up books, we listen, and I pick up books, I listen to sermons, I listen to podcasts, I try to surround myself with those times of encouragement. But you know what I don't always do is I don't always stop what I'm doing and pray. And yet that's what we need to do. Martin Luther every day used to spend 3 to 4 hours in prayer every morning, except on busy days. And then he spent 5. Because he understood that if God did not strengthen him and prepare him, he would fall flat on his face that day. Now, I know for most of us, we can't do that. We're not given to full-time vocational ministry. I understand that. And I'm not laying down a hard and fast rule because that would mean most of us would have to get up at 2 or 3 in the morning. And it wouldn't take but 2 or 3 days and we would be zombies at work. I understand that. But the point I'm making is that you and I need to realize that our total, complete, and utter dependence is upon God. And if we're going to go through difficulties and adversities and come through it stronger than we need to realize all of our resources are in God. And the way He strengthens us and encourages us is through prayer and His Word. And what we can do, and I've heard this told over and over again, Martin Luther's barber one day said, Brother Martin, teach me to pray. And he simply took the Scriptures and he began to teach him how to pray from the Scriptures. In other words, look with me at verse 1. And it would be something to the, like this. Well, you could do it at any passage of Scripture nearly. You're reading this text and it says, "Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry." A prayer could go something like this. Lord, I thank You that You hear just causes, but I know in and of myself I'm not just. But in Christ I'm righteous. I'm justified in Christ. So I come to You now on His basis, knowing that You hear my cry in prayer. You hear me because I'm in Christ. My sins are forgiven in Christ. So I know that You hear my cry, not because of me, but because of who You are. Not only that, Lord, it says to give ear to my prayer from lips of deceit. I know that I'm not always as truthful as I should be in my desires and my aspirations and my wants. But You also said, if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, all I'm doing is taking that passage and praying it back to the Lord. And so, that is just one way you and I can spend time in prayer. But beloved, make no mistake about it that if you and I are going to come through adversities and difficulties, we must be convinced. We must be sure that God hears the prayers of His people. Why are we His people? Because the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, He lived for us, He died for us, He was buried for us, He rose again, and now He accepts everyone who comes to Him in faith. And so we can rest assured, Jesus said, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so you and I must be assured that when we pray, God hears our prayers. Secondly, God will honor and reward obedience to His Word. God honors and God rewards obedience to His Word. Look at verse 3. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. So here again we see that the place where not only prayer holds, but also obedience to the Word of God. Now, David knew, just like you and I know, that God saves us by His grace alone. But with that said, God doesn't discount obedience. Obedience is not optional. Remember from James 2, you show me your faith by what you say, and I'm going to show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is what? Dead. And dead faith saves no one. But true faith, living faith, has works that validate that. And notice David says that God has tested and examined his heart. Verse 3, you have tried my heart. You have visited me by night in the darkness. When there's no light, you've tested me and you will find nothing. Can you say that? What's he saying? Is he saying, Lord, I'm perfect, I'm sinless? No, he's not saying that. What he's saying is, Lord, you have tested and examined me, and you know there's nothing that I've not forsaken and confessed that you've shown me by your penetrating light. I'm walking in truth. I'm trusting you. There's nothing hindering me. There's no hatred. There's no bitterness. There's no worry. There's no lust. There's nothing in my life of which I'm familiar that's drawing me away from you. It certainly doesn't mean David's sinless, but he understands and knows, Lord, as best I can examine myself, there's nothing that is standing in the way of my walk with you. And he says, you have search me, and you see that I am, as best as I'm aware, living obediently. He wants God's word in his heart and on his tongue. Verse 4, with regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. Here again, David is talking about how he wants God's word in his heart, in his mouth. He says, I've avoided those works of man and the violent ways. I have avoided that in order to honor you and to honor your word. My steps, my walk, my life has held fast to your paths, verse 5. My feet have not slipped. Again, he's not talking about sinless perfection. What is he saying? He's saying, as best as I can, I am walking in the light of your law. Your law, your word. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and what? A light unto my path. And so he is seeking this. But this is perhaps my favorite verse of this particular psalm. Notice verse 15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. David desires to see God's face in righteousness. That is the most important thing to him. It isn't amassing stuff. It isn't being accepted. It is seeing God's face in righteousness, having an intimacy. And so this shows us that David knows that as best he can tell, he is living a righteous life, walking in God's law as well as he can. It's confidence in God's promises. God is righteous, and David knows that he will see God's face in his righteousness. And not only that, David says, when I awake. And I believe he's here referring to the resurrection. The Bible often likens death as sleep. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. He will be completely satisfied being renewed in Christ's likeness. Now, he doesn't have the understanding you and I have now, knowing that's what he's talking about here. He says, the likeness, your likeness. Who is the exact representation of God? Christ. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so we, looking back on this passage, understand more clearly than David did that he's talking about looking like Christ. And so when he says, when I wake up, the thing that is going to absolutely satisfy me more than anything else is to see you in your righteousness and to be in the image of Christ. Let me ask you a question. What on this earth will completely satisfy you? Nothing. Because there is something that God has placed in His children that will not be satisfied until we are like Christ. Until we are His image. And so you and I need to recognize and realize that we can seek treasures on this earth. We can lay things up, but these things are going to pass away. It's like we looked at this morning. What will it profit a man to gain the whole world and if he does so in the process loses his own soul. What has he gained? Nothing. What has he lost? Everything. Absolutely everything. And so David is encouraged because he knows that God hears his prayer, and is encouraged because he says, Lord, as best as I can tell, I am walking in your way. And again, listen, none of us is ever going to reach perfection on this side of eternity. We won't. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That is not one with another. That's one with another. And the blood of His Son, Jesus, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. How do we walk in the light as He is in the light? Think about it. What kind of light is God? Perfect. Right? 1 John 1:5 says, in Him there is no darkness at all. So this is talking about walking with absolute certainty that I'm walking according to God's Word. And when I do, guess what? That Word's going to show up in me at times. Sin. It's going to show up my attitude that's not right. It's going to show up my desires that are not right. And what do we do when we do that? Do we fret and we think, oh my goodness, I've lost God's salvation? No. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1, 5, 7, and 9 I just referenced for you. You see that progression. So the point I want us to see is, you and I can be encouraged when we're praying to God and we're walking in obedience to His Word. It's encouraging. The way that God is going to conform us to the image of Christ, and if you miss this, you miss everything, is we've got to go through difficulties and trials. We've got to. We've got to die to self. Jesus said it, if you will come after me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. Jesus learned obedience, Hebrews says, by the things He what? Suffered. Now, if the perfect Son of God had to learn by suffering, we fallen sinful creatures, do we think we're going to avoid suffering? No. And this is something that can be encouraging to us. That God is weaning us from this world and giving us a taste of what is better by far. Lastly, God will protect His people from destruction. God will protect His people from destruction. Look at verse 7. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Now you see, that's a prayer, and we could have easily incorporated that under the section on prayer, but notice what he's asking. Wondrously show me, manifest your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge, who seek protection from you, from their adversaries. We seek protection, refuge at your right hand. Verse 8, keep me as the apple of your eye. Something that is an apple of your eye speaks to something that is very near to you. It's precious. It's dear. Keep me dear. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Now, does this mean that God has wings like a bird? No, this is a figure of speech. Just as a mother bird would protect her young by spreading wings over the young, David is saying, Lord, protect me. Put your arms around me. Spread your wings over me from those who would do me harm. Verse 9, from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies surround me. Look at verse 13. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure, they are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. So again, he's saying, rise up, Lord, it looks like you're doing nothing. It looks like you've abandoned me. Appearance, it seems you've forsaken me, but he's saying, arise. Confront and subdue my enemy. And deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword. Does God carry a sword around? No, again, this is language that describes God as a warrior on behalf of His people. He's a protector. That was an article of warfare back then. So He's saying, protect me, deliver me from men by your hand, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. And this is the difference. David said, I'm going to be satisfied when I see your face, when I'm created in your likeness. And he's saying, these wicked people, they're only living for what the world can give them. Their portion is now. Their portion is here. But you are my portion. Remember when we read 2 weeks ago at Psalm 16? In verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God is the portion of the believer. Being conformed to the image of Christ, that's what we have been predestined for, according to Romans 8. That God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's what David desires, and he desires to be protected. Ultimately, our protection is from eternal destruction. Now let me say this. And you've got to understand here that you and I are to pray for temporal protection. There's nothing wrong with that. But you also understand that we're not guaranteed temporal protection. You do understand there may come a day when you and I may have to give our life for Christ. We can hope it will never happen. But you understand, if you know anything about church history, that the United States of America is an anomaly. Throughout the most of the church, people have died for the faith. In our day, in other countries, people are dying for the faith. Just because we're not doesn't mean that nobody is. And so the point that I'm trying to make to you is, David's primary focus here isn't necessarily about temporal protection. You and I can understand and we can pray that God will keep us safe physically. But ultimately, God is going to keep us safe from eternal destruction. That is what you and I can rest assured of. Jesus said it all through the Gospels. Paul said it in many of his epistles. If you and I had the time, we could look at Hebrews 11. And then toward the end of Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews said that some have suffered, some have been sawn in two. Tradition says the prophet Isaiah was sawn in two by King Manasseh. I can think of many other ways I would rather die. If you know anything about William Tyndale and other reformers, many of them were burned alive. John Huss, burned alive. William Tyndale, strangled and burned. Those were godly men. And so you and I cannot just say, well, this means that nothing bad's ever going to happen to us. Eternally, we are secure. You remember what Jesus said in one of the Gospels? He said, don't fear those who can kill the body and afterward can do nothing to the soul. He said, instead, you fear what? The one who can kill both body and soul. So you and I may very well have to face those days. I don't know. I pray not. But even if we do, we can rest assured that God is the one that is going to keep us from eternal destruction. David trusts in the steadfast love of the Lord. He asked God to guard him and keep him as precious in His sight. And so you and I can rest assured that these are areas where we can be assured in this life and in the world to come. That God hears our prayers, that God honors obedience, and God ultimately will keep us from destruction. Why? Is it because we've grown up in the South? Is it because we're American? There's only one reason. Because of the Lord Jesus. He lived the life you and I cannot live. He earned the perfect righteousness that clothes us. Not only at the day of salvation, but every day. Because the just shall live by faith. It's an everyday thing. And Jesus died the death we deserve. When He was on the cross, God forsook Him. God poured out His wrath upon Jesus on the cross. God propitiated His wrath. That is, He poured it out to the full on Christ. So that God doesn't have, you know, an ace of spades or a card tucked away where when we sin, He snatches it out and says, "See, I've still got this against you." He'll never do that. Why? Because He's just. He's just. He has fully punished Jesus for our sins. And Jesus was buried. And Jesus rose again for our justification. Beloved, that's what we trust in. That's why we can know that God hears our prayers, not because we've been good enough, not because my goods outweighed my bad this week. It's because of Christ. It's because of Christ. And that's the best news I can give you, is that it's not you and it's not me, it's Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this time we've been able to spend in Your Word this evening. We've not done justice to this rich passage, but I pray that You have spoken to each of us where we may need encouragement. Every day can be difficult for us because we are so easily led astray by our own wandering thoughts or the cares of this world. But may You give us the resolve and the grace to walk with You, forgetting those things that are behind and pressing forward to those things that lie ahead. Father, that You would use us, that You would teach us, that You would grow us for Your name's sake is what I pray. Watch over us as we dismiss. Bring us back together at the next appointed time to worship You. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.